Want to turn to that passage in Genesis. We'll be touching on that briefly. That's really designed to set the picture for us. And then we'll be looking at the Isaiah passage a little bit later on in a bit more detail. Let's pray as we come to it. Father, your word, your truth, and we now need your power and your spirit to touch each one of us. I pray at the outset of this series, Lord, that we would have a sense of expectation, that we might want to hear what you have to say to us about this journey of faith into which Abraham launches. And at the same time, Lord, that you would reveal to us the needs of our own journey of faith, the points of refuge in our own journey of faith, the basis of our own journey of faith, Lord, that we might better know you, better understand our relationship with you, and be assured in it to the glory of God. Amen. Abraham is central to each of the three great monotheistic faiths in the world today: Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. So the significance of Abraham cannot be ignored. And what separates those three belief systems might reasonably be described as our understanding of the faith journey, begun by Abraham and extending this morning to you and I here today. For the Jews, many failed to acknowledge the promised Messiah, who would come from Abraham's line and of whom Abraham was considered a shadow. Jesus Christ was that Messiah. But we need to remember, many Jews did believe, and it was from their witness, that faithful remnant, that we as Gentiles were embraced and brought into the church. And I understand Scripture to tell us that God has not forgotten his people Israel. And before Christ returns, I believe there will be a great turning again of the Jewish people to faith in Christ. In fact, it would be one of my markers when people get agitated about the second coming. And I'll start to get really excited when I see God move powerfully and noticeably through his people, Israel. And for the Muslims, they fail to recognize that same Messiah completely. And whilst they would recognize Christ as a prophet, he was insufficient to complete their faith journey. And so they have added to God's word and in effect created their own God and served in the person of Allah. For Christians, Abraham must be the center of our understanding of faith, because it is through him that many of God's key promises are given. The word covenant is going to come up in this series, and it becomes sharply defined and illustrated in the life of Abraham. For those of us who are reformed in our doctrine, Abraham is the base on which we see so many of those doctrines led, not by man, but by God. For those of us that are Paedo-Baptists, we see our children embraced and central to the promises given to Abraham and to Abraham's seed, which we believe is us. But let me just insert a health warning here, if I may. Abraham is often referred to as the man of faith. He's referred to several times in Scripture as such, but I want to just flag up, this can be misleading if the context is not properly understood. In other words, we commend Abraham for his faith. That is inappropriate. Faith is a gift of God, not something we can earn, not something we can learn, not something we can acquire. It is only something we can receive. So faith is of God. It is something that you and I can respond to. But we can't manufacture or engineer in our way. So it would be better to describe Abraham as the man who obeyed God in faith given to him by God. We see this illustrated in two places in Hebrews chapter 11, for example. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. In Abraham's whole situation, it's about response. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. He was acting in response to faith given to him by God. I would ask you a simple question. How could any father, in his own strength, lay his child on an altar to be sacrificed? Abraham could only do that because God had given him the faith and the assurance that he would provide the sacrifice. And those words we read this morning, you need to keep them at the back of your mind. You know, people often say to me, how can you worship this God? Look at Abraham, a father who would sacrifice his own son. I can say to you with confidence today, and we'll get into this in more detail when we get there, but Abraham did not believe he was going to have to sacrifice his own son. But if he did have to sacrifice his own son, he was equally certain that his son would be brought back to him by God. So Abraham is a man who responds to God and the faith that God has given him. And that's what I want to ask us as we begin this journey together over the next few months. How are you responding this morning to the faith which God has given you? The faith which God has given you is no different to the faith that God gave to Abraham. He has given it to you as a gift. And our question is, how are we responding to that gift? Now, when God calls us as his people, a choice must be made. But it can be made with complete confidence, remembering always the practical outworking and purpose of our faith, which comes from Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Call, choice, confidence. And that's the three things as I lead into this series on Abraham that I want us to pause and consider this morning. Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, and let's begin with the call. You see, the reason for the move to Ur is given simply in Genesis 12, 1, simply as the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. It's not clear how that call came to Terah and Abraham, or at which specific point in time that they were actually told the requirements. We're simply told that the Lord God had said. We do know they were called, and we do know they went. Has God called you today? Have you gone today? You know, the call of God on a person's life is a subject of much debate. Is this one called to do this, or is this one called to do that? But I would suggest to you that when God calls you, you know He is calling you. When God puts His hand on your life and He wants you to do so, it might be something simple. It may not be to leave your home and go off to China as a missionary. It may be to go and talk to that neighbor next door. It may be to reach out to that person at work. It may be to talk to that family member that you haven't spoken to for years. How do you respond in that situation? You see, those who struggle with God's calling of certain people to do certain things should remember this, that ultimately everything is dependent on God's sovereign initiative. And if you can get this fact into your head, your walk, your journey will become so much, not easier, but at peace. He chose creation over chaos. He decided to make us men and women and not machines. He chose to establish a system of divine human relationship rather than a divine dictatorship. Sometimes we can understand His choice. At other times it's more difficult and it's not so obvious. But that's when faith needs to kick in and take up its own place. Let me just give you a little bit of background at this point, because we need to understand where Abraham has come from before we can explore where he's going to. Ur was a well-developed city, and I'll trust George for any correction later on, but can we not do it publicly? So try, you go to sleep for the next 5 minutes, George. I always get nervous when I deal with archaeology with George present. Okay, Ur was a well-developed city with an estimated 250,000 inhabitants at the time of Abraham. Their houses had been two or three stories and tended to be built around pleasant courtyards. And educationally, the people were very well advanced. They had an understanding of mathematics to the extent that they could calculate square and cube roots and figure out geometric problems without a calculator, guys. Okay? Before you sit there saying, oh, well, that's not hard. Push this button and that. They did it in their heads. And if you older folk remember logarithm tables, do you remember those? Logs, cosines, and all those funny little things we had in the books. The famous ziggurat was a monolithic structure which incorporated much of the amazing sophistication of the much better known but much later Parthenon in Athens. And there are thousands of clay tablets that have been unearthed, and they give fascinating details of the well-developed culture, business and legal aspects of life in Ur. So we're now right back where Abraham departed from. Now we also know that Terah, Abraham's father, served other gods. And we're told that in Joshua 24 and verse 2. See, the moon god Nana, for whom the ziggurat was built in the first place, was the main deity. And I love this. It's a very, very quaint picture. But the new moon was believed to be the crescent-shaped boat in which Nana sailed through the heavens. And royal tombs in the city have shown that it was customary for large numbers of courtiers to be buried with the king, along with all manner of musical instruments and jewellery designed to enhance life in the hereafter. The people of Ur certainly had religion. The problem was it was far removed from that which God would reveal to His chosen vessel, Abraham. You know, today the world worships. We can look back sometimes. How stupid could they be? Have you seen, visit a website on angels and crystals, and you can look at, people will believe anything today. Do you mind that people say people don't want, people don't need anymore? People do want. People do need. And they believe the biggest load of rubbish. And people will follow all sorts of strange ideas today. Even within the church. Do you know, I've really had it impressed in my heart in the last few weeks that the church today is moving towards entertaining people and tickling people's ears. Look, I think a worship group's awesome. It's amazing. It's lovely to have. And all of those other things, you go, that can be great. But if that becomes your purpose, if that becomes your focus, you've lost the plot completely. I see a church that is starting to want to tickle people's ears. And I want to tell you, there's a danger with this as a pastor. It would be so easy for me to stand up here and tell you funny stories and throw in an odd verse of scripture. It really would. I could be very, very good at it. But it is not what I'm called to do. And so I have been praying afresh this week that God will give me the courage, regardless of response in terms of people, to simply be faithful to his word, to teach his word, and to fearlessly proclaim his word. What we need to know today is the God of Abraham. Not talk about it the way people do in the secular press, all the monolithic faith, they all believe in Abraham. We need to know the God that Abraham knew. The God who called him, the God who kept him. And that's my hope and prayer as we engage with this series. But a call requires a response, and that brings us to our second point, the choice. The call of God invariably leaves the recipient with the necessity of making a choice. No matter how much you may not want to listen, you know he's going to get your attention. Oh, you can switch off, but you'll still hear him. And this remains true of us today as it did for Abraham. For Abraham, the choice was between the relative refinements of this city of Ur and Canaan, with its much more primitive culture and structure. It was a choice between an invisible God and the one who appeared monthly and paraded across the heavens as the moon did its circuit. And it was a choice between the familiar and the unknown. We like the familiar, don't we? We like to be comfortable. We get nervous, we get pitchy when God takes us out into an area outside our comfort zone. Can I say to you that a comfort zone is something no Christian should have, but every one of us has got. Even in the way we worship, we're not comfortable if we're taken outside of our comfort zone. And behind these factors rested two fundamental choices: to obey or to disobey, to trust or to distrust. It really is that simple. Am I going to obey God or am I going to disobey God? Am I going to trust God? Or am I going to distrust God? What to do? How do I decide? You know, the ability to make a choice will more often than not be defined and determined by the confidence we can have in that choice. Isn't it true? With what confidence can I make this choice? So finally, let's pause and consider the confidence all believers can have when we make the choice to trust and obey God. It's interesting, when I listen to people discussing making a choice in response to God's call, too often I hear them relating about circumstances and people they feel are crucially involved in the decision, the choice they've got to make. It might be their pastor, it might be their partner, it might be their children, it might be their finance, it might be their comfort, it might be their schooling. Now, I'm not denying that these things play an important part and need to be considered in their proper place, but they're very much secondary. If your confidence in making your choice depends in any way on people or circumstances, you will be disappointed at some point along the way. I'm no prophet, but I can tell you that's the truth. You depend on people, you depend on circumstances, you expect to be disappointed, and often bitterly so in a Christian environment. I have a number of friends that have moved churches recently and changed locations. And one of them recently said, I was really saddened by this. He said, it is said that Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God, but what we got was the church. Not a good result. Why are so-called Christians so horrible to each other? I want to retire. Lord, may it happen. There's a man who's been a minister all his life. Newly arrived in a church, and he feels brought to the position where he expresses himself like that. And I know that many of you have found over the years that Debbie and I have had the privilege of being here with you in some very, very difficult and very painful situations. And I know that some of you today are struggling. You're asking the question, why? The whole way your life is going, the pain that you're bearing at the moment is almost unbearable. Your heart is breaking. The pain's excruciating. Almost too much to bear. Friends, I just want you to sit up and pay attention to this point I'm about to make. Because whilst your salvation depends on God and God alone, your quality of life on your journey of faith very much depends on your ability to understand this. Grasp and apply this simple truth. Our confidence must be in God alone. Must be in God alone. Turn to Isaiah 41, please, if you would. I thank God so often for these words, and I've shared them with several of you over the years. These words have their root in Abraham. They have their scope in God's people, those who are called by him, which means not only did they provide the basis for Abraham's confidence, they provide the basis for your confidence and my confidence this morning also. Notice this passage, verse 8 through 10. There is one who speaks. There is one who promises. There is one who acts. There is one who gives. There is one who is faithful. And then there are those who simply receive and respond accordingly. Let's run through these verses, and as I do so, I want to highlight. What's the one word that jumps out at anybody? See a I. You see how many I's are in there? Let me draw attention to it. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its furthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do you get the message? I, says God. Not me and somebody else. I will do it. Where is your confidence this morning? Where is your assurance this morning? It is in the God of Abraham who has said these words. And you know, Abraham will need every aspect of this passage as he stepped out on his journey of faith. And you and I are going to need the same as we carry on our journey of faith. Let me just close and gather a few thoughts together. As you go through the story of Abraham, you will notice the following, and they're worth noting because I want you to flag them up in your own life. Abraham had 7 great surrender issues. Issue 1. Will you trust God with a future that's unclear? Issue 2. Will you trust God for protection? Issue 3. Will you trust God to provide for you? Issue 4. Will you trust God with your money? Issue 5. Will you trust God while you're waiting for a promise? Issue 6. Will you trust God when it doesn't make any sense? Issue 7. Will you trust God with your most treasured person and possession? Abraham, like you and I, was not perfect. Thank God for that. And I reckon he trusted God in 5 of those. And you pay attention over the coming weeks. But before you start critiquing Abraham, I want you to do some honest critique of your own heart. Where do you stand before God in each of those 7 surrender issues this morning? My hope and prayer is by the time we get to the end of this series, we will be able to say, all 7 I have given to him. In matters of faith and obedience, nothing has changed since Abraham's day. God still calls, and he still uses people just like you and me. He still expects reverential trust, filial obedience, and he still upholds his plans for his people in ways which leave us lost in wonder, love, and praise. Are you making the right choices this morning? Do you have the confidence you need to make those choices? Let's pray. Father, the first small step in a journey of faith, and I want to pray, Lord, all the things that have been highlighted and drawn to our attention this morning, Lord. This is not about an academic exercise, Lord. This is about taking your word, it's about taking your truth and applying it in our lives that our relationship with the God of Abraham might be what it ought to be. That our lives would bring glory to you, Lord. That Christ might be exalted in us. Father, help us to cherish your truth, to stand upon it, and well in it. In Jesus' name, amen.